Fantastic. Man, I have already been blessed by being here tonight. Please take your Bibles. Turn to 1 Thessalonians, chapter number 5. I want to show you at the end of that book what Paul said about this particular book. Let's tell you it again tonight. 1 Thessalonians, like the end of that song, where he asked at the end of that song, "Oh, for grace to trust him more." Boy, I sure want to do that. I want to trust him daily. Each day I get up, I confess to the Lord that I know not what a day may bring forward. Therefore, I need wisdom for each day, whether it be to give counsel, whether it be to understand the scripture, or whether it be to be a blessing or to give, just whatever. I just don't know what's coming. Do you? You need the Lord?
Yes,
I do too. I need Him daily. I need His grace. I need His power. I need His strength. And I'm talking about just to live as a Christian. Just to live as a Christian. To be a good child of God that lives in a way that pleases the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 27. Excuse me, verse number 20. Nope, it's verse 27. I can't even read my own writing. Yeah, I know. My wife will tell me, get some glasses. I know, that's what she's going to say. Verse 27. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. Now, each chapter of this particular book is unusual in the sense that what it does is that it reminds us and ends each chapter with a statement about the rapture, not about the coming of the Lord. The word rapture, you'll not find it in your Bible. It's referring to the catching away or being caught up together to be with the Lord. And so, because of the importance of that, and he had only been there, remember, for 3 Sabbath days. And then in just a few weeks, God saved a number of people. And then he had to be escorted out of town, if you'll remember, to save his life. But God established a church there, and it wasn't long till people began to try to mess with their minds a little bit about the coming of the Lord. That's why he wrote a second letter quickly thereafter. You'll look in chapter 2 Thessalonians, just right over to the next page in chapter 2, verse 1. He said, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him." You see that? Because the revelation of Christ, when He comes back with His wrath, that's not us being caught up together with Him. That's not us going up to meet Him. That's Him coming back to bring great judgment. He came as a lamb the first time. He'll come back as a lion the second time with His wrath. So He had the right to explain to them that no, they did not miss the rapture. No, they were not in the midst of the tribulation period. No, they had not. But you know what? You can listen to stuff on the radio and get your mind messed up.
That's right.
And your heart troubled. You can read books. And if you're not careful, you'll listen to people on the radio, on your phone, or read books, and you'll find that your spirit is troubled, and your mind is troubled, and full of anxiety and questions. That's why the Lord emphasizes to us, "Let my words mean more to you than the words of men that they write." Matter of fact, I got a text this week, and the question from this individual was whether or not that the rapture was supposed to take place September the 23rd through the 25th. Have y'all heard that?
Yes.
Now, what is today?
24.
So we still have tomorrow. Okay? Now, listen, but listen, they were troubled because they had heard something that a date setter had put out there. Now, I hadn't heard about this one lately, but it was about that the rapture was supposed to take place somewhere between the 23rd and the 25th, and they said that they were not a date setter because they didn't mention the hour. You understand? And so they asked me, what did I think about that? And I told them, I said, look, I hope they're right. I said, but I want you to know that I hope they're right, but what they write does not concern me. What they say does not bother me.
That's right.
At all. Because I have absolutely no confidence in date setters, not by days or by hours. I just don't. But I do know that we're to live for the coming of the Lord, and we are to be watching and looking for Him. So sometimes people come up with some wild stuff. And I'm telling you now, the world's preparing for something to happen. Okay? As a matter of fact, I saw this article about Elon Musk. And, you know, he is a strange guy. Now, he's brilliant. Beyond brilliant. He's a very... Crazy, you said? Well, normally, you know, very intelligent people border on being crazy. They do. But he has put out some information about, because he's got Starlink out there. He's got all these things out there in outer space. And there's been some implications that there's something out there and something is coming toward the earth, toward the planet. And there was this article here about how that we need to have preparations for whatever's coming from space. And I agree with him. There is something coming from space. and not only that, but I'm going to space. You know, the Bible says that Enoch, he was walking with God and all of a sudden he was not. You've heard me say this before, that the Russians have their cosmonauts. America has their astronauts. We have our was nots. One day, we're going to be walking, and they're going to say, but what I mean by that is the world has to have an answer for that. They have to have an explanation for that. And so in this particular order, when they start talking about UFOs, and now when you start hearing this things about UFOs and things in the sky and the things in space, quit thinking about little green men, okay? Because the Bible is full of things or people or creatures coming from the other dimension to this planet. Now, they're angels most of the time, but at the same time, when you look at Elijah, he was able to look across the horizon, and God said, Lord, would you open the eyes of your servant? And then when the Lord opened the eyes of his servant, he saw flaming chariots across the horizon. Now, I'm just saying that there are things out there in heaven described in the book of Revelation that are pretty weird. And there's some things in the book of Ezekiel about some of that stuff spinning around and those wheels in the middle of a wheel, that's pretty strange. It is. Now, I'm just telling you, I don't believe a little green man that's going to come from some planet out there that's going to come and attack her. That's a bunch of baloney. But the fact that there are demons out there and there are angels out there and there are things out there, there is. And there are things that are going to happen, especially during the tribulation period. But as are booksellers. You understand that? They're booksellers. And they make millions of dollars off of your curiosity that you would read something rather than your Bible.
Right.
If you want to find some peace, then read something that's in your Bible. But here's what it says. It says, we are preparing for unknown cosmic challenges that have never been more relevant. This warning from one of the world's leading innovators highlights the need for global awareness about extraterrestrial possibilities. Whether it's developing advanced defense systems, space monitoring technologies, or scientific research into alien life, experts say that preparation could save humanity from unforeseen cosmic surprises. And there is a cosmic surprise coming. Elon Musk's statement has reignited interest in UFO research and the mysteries of the universe, reminding us that while we explore the stars, we must also be vigilant about what may be coming from beyond our solar system. That's interesting, isn't it?
Well, it's close.
It's But the coming of the Lord, I'm just saying that for the rapture to take place and for us to be missing, there has to be an explanation. And kids look at their phones and they see some of this stuff that's out there. They do not do any research. And they're gullible and they believe the things that they see and hear.
They believe Facebook.
Yeah, somebody named it correctly when it was called To Facebook. But I'm just saying that you got to be careful. You won't even be able to believe everything that you see. People used to say, I'm not going to believe that unless I see it. But with AI, you may be able to see it, but you won't be. But you gotta be careful what you believe about some of those things. So with technology today, it's so easy to be deceived. That's why you gotta stick with this book. You gotta hide this book in your heart, and let the Word of God be your defense, your sword. So I want you to look with me in 1 Thessalonians. We talked about how the Lord used Paul to start this unusual church. When I say not an unusual church, I want to say it's unusual in how fast it started. That he was there for three Sabbaths. And it says that there was a multitude of Jews and also of Greeks and of devout chief women, not a few. That means a lot of people got saved in just a few weeks when he was preaching. Now remember, he was preaching, there's a thing in America on campuses called Turning Point. You know who runs that, right? Who run that? Now, that was established by Charlie Kirk. His goal was to go to these campuses and present controversial truth to bring people in to get from the controversial truth to the gospel. That was his goal, to get them from that, whether it be transgenderism or other things. He would get them to come, and other people would come because they were curious and they liked to hear what other men had to say about it. And then he would lean toward and go toward the Lord. That was his goal, and to push them toward God. Well, it's an interesting statement here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and look in verse number 9. He got that idea from the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul would go into a town and a city, and he would look for the Jewish synagogue, which was similar to a campus setting, where there would be a civic center for the Jews, and where they would meet and gather. And when visitors would come through, like Charlie, on a college campus, they would give them, you might say, the podium or the microphone in order for them to speak. So Paul would take them the scriptures of the Old Testament, and he would run the Jews all the way through, as Jesus did in Luke 24, when it said that he started with Moses, the law of Moses, went to the prophets, went to the Psalms. And then when he got through at the end, and he said, listen, I got news for you. I got good news for you. That this Christ that we're talking about here, that he was prophesied, his name is Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth. And so this is kind of the way you want, but look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 9. I'm talking about turning point. The Bible says when he went there and they heard what he had to say, you'll notice it says, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you, what? Turned to God. That was a turning point for those Jews and those proselyte Greeks and for those devout women. When they came there and they heard that, it was a turning point. Don't you think that salvation should be a turning point? The Bible says here they turned to God from idols. That is the definition of repentance. Amen. It's turning to God from idols. And he says to serve the living and the true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. Amen. We talk about that word turn. When Paul explained to the group in the book of Acts, about how God saved him and changed him and called him. He said, my goal, listen to this, is to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light. That's the emphasis of our missions conference, is piercing the darkness. You may have seen, we'll have some banners up in the sanctuary soon. It's a lighthouse shining light into a dark world. That's what Brother Jason Russell does. He pierces the darkness. The gospel is light. Because what happens when nobody, when you don't know God, but you know there is a God, and somebody comes along and tells you the truth, you know what happens? The light comes on.
Amen.
And you can see it in their eyes when they believe. Now, we're used to church settings, altar calls. But just remember, there was no altar call in Thessalonica. There was no altar call in Acts chapter number 2. Those people were standing on their feet or sitting in their seat, and in the place where they were sitting and standing, they believed upon Christ. Years ago, me and Brother John were in a jail in Conroe preaching. He preached first, and then the Lord started stirring, and I got up and preached. And while I was preaching, there was a man in that service that God was working on. And sitting about where you are, Brother Zach, and man, all of a sudden during the preaching, he said, I believe! I believe! Man, just like you remember him. Man, I never had anything happen like that before. It kind of unsettled me just a little bit. But I could handle it some more. If somebody else did that, I'm just saying we've got some Baptist traditions that think that somebody has to come to an altar to get saved. That is simply not true. It is a person hearing and the light comes on.
Amen.
And they believe in their hearts. That's true. This is true. Many times, people who walk the aisle to get saved have already believed in their heart before they hit the altar. And so, you have to be careful about how that you think that God was worked with sinners, but you see how that He, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. There are some people that are heavy-hearted because they know they're guilty. They know that they are not right. And they need somebody to come. That's why Paul called it good news. I love that song we sing, My God Reigns. Man, I love that song. Man, because it talks about those who bring the light of the gospel. And how beautiful are the feet of them that bring the good news. It's good news. If you're lost, if you're drowning in sin, and somebody throws you something, that's good news. If a house is on fire and somebody comes in to get me, that's good news. Man, I'm telling you, I thank God that I know Him. Turn with me to Acts 17 real quick. We want to glance at that again. We'd run out of time. Last Wednesday, we got to hit that a lick just one more time if we can. I want you to notice there again how this church started. Keep your finger now, if you can, in 1 Thessalonians, because we're going to go right back to it. Okay? We're going to go right back and forth. But I want you to look at Acts 17 just to remind you here of what God can do in a short period of time. And how that God, like a streak of lightning, can just take the Word of God and pierce the heart of a sinner and bring light to their heart. Instantly. Acts 17, verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was the synagogue of the Jews. Now the setting is, he's been in Philippi, and he got beat half to death and thrown into prison. Remember that? He passes through a couple of cities, and he's traveled about 100 miles away from Philippi. So from here, I measured that out about how far that would be from here that we could understand. That would be like from here to Nacogdoches. Nacogdoches is about 100 miles from right here. So I don't know if he walked that far, but I know he didn't have a taxi. You understand? I mean, he made an effort, but you know, he went right through. Like if you go to Nacogdoches, you're going to pass through Livingston, you're going to pass through Lufkin. But God didn't ask him to stop there. He stopped at Thessalonica. He stopped at Nacogdoches. And he went into Nacogdoches, and like we would consider him maybe going to a major campus somewhere, and got an opportunity to get a hold of a microphone. Had an opportunity to be able to present the gospel to as many people as he possibly could. Thessalonica had a people of about 200,000 in it. And it was a strategic city, so he knew that if he could get... It'd be sort of like going to a stream, Brother Zach, where that you knew that if you put something in that water, it was going to go to several other creeks. And that's what he was doing. And God is like that. And so God has strategically placed us here, and we have the opportunity to cast the seed of the gospel around millions of people here.
Yes, sir.
And because of what Brother Britt's been able to do, we've been able to cast it even further. Around the globe. So I'm thankful for that, but we got to be sure that we present the right message. You agree with that?
Yes, sir.
So the Bible says in verse 2, and as his manner was, he went unto them in three Sabbath days, reasoned with them out of the scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. That's a pretty simple message. Wasn't nothing fancy about that, was it? Look at verse number 4. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. So would you say they had a pretty good number that got saved right there in that particular church? Go back to 1 Thessalonians. I want to show you something real quick. Okay? Keep your hand in Acts 17 now. Let's go back and forth just for a minute, all right? I want you to notice now, it's important that you and I understand it's not our job to reinvent the seed. It's our job to sow the seed, and we have to make sure that we do not alter the message of the gospel. Do not corrupt it. Do not try to use your wisdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says that you can actually make the cross of none effect by you adding your wisdom to what God did there on Calvary. God wants it to be declared. You can't explain that. That's the declaration of God's love for man. You can't explain that. It is simply to be declared. And it's amazing how that when it is declared, that the Spirit of God will bear witness to that in the conscience of a man who's never heard of it before. It's amazing. So, you'll notice in chapter number 1, an emphasis here. You'll notice in chapter 1, verse number 5. If you mark in your Bible, underline this. Look in chapter 1, verse number 5. He said, for our gospel, all right? And look over in chapter number 2. And look in verse number 2. Look at the end of that verse. He said, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God. So who's it belong to? That's right. It doesn't belong to me or you. It doesn't belong to the Baptist or the Methodist. It's God's message. Okay, now notice in verse 4. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. You know what God has trusted us with? The gospel. We have are ambassadors. We have been given the word of reconciliation. We have been given the ministry of reconciliation. All right? So there it is. And she said, even so, we speak not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. And I'm telling you, you know, Acts 17, he said, listen, God's put you in your place so that you might feel after him and seek after him, because he's not very far away from any of us. Amen. That's a blessing to know. Look in verse 8. He said, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. I want you to underline that word, gospel of God. Verse 9, look at the end of that verse. We preach unto you the gospel of God. I think he wanted you to know, he wanted to remind them of how this thing completely started. You agree? I want to remind them of that. And you need to remember, the reason why this church exists is because of the gospel. And it's our job to continue. It's East River, not East Pond. We're not supposed to store the seed. We're not supposed to just always study the seed. We are supposed to sow the seed. Water the seed. Who is it that gives the increase? It's God. Now listen, you pray for Brother Brian. He'll do his very best to try to find the mind of Christ and try to be filled with the Spirit. But he cannot save anybody. He can preach it. We can pray. We can bring visitors, bring sinners. But it is God alone that can grant the increase. And then when he does, let's praise him for it. Amen. Let's give him the glory. Because you know what Paul said? He said, you know, the guy that sows it, I think he said this in 1 Corinthians. He said, you know, the guy that sows it and the guy that waters it, it really ain't nothing. It's God who gets the glory for it. So we got to be sure to give him the glory for it. But you see his message. I want you to notice something else, though. Look in chapter 1, verse number 9. Notice his manner. His manner. Okay? And he says this a couple of times. The manner in which he carried this gospel. Verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you. Look in verse 5 of chapter 1. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and the Holy Ghost and much assurance. And you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Look in chapter 2. The manner in which he carried this. I think the motive matters. And I think your attitude matters when you're sowing the seed. Now, God's able to overcome our deficiencies. Because the gospel is still the gospel. But I want you to notice what he said in chapter number 2, and look in verse 2. Look back up to verse 1. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance unto you, that it was not in vain. For even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. Now, Paul was not the one creating the contention. I'll show you in just a minute, though, that some guys will preach Christ out of contention just for the attention. And that's what's going on right now. People are hooking themselves up and they're getting, they want themselves out there. Everybody's got a word to say, and I'll explain it to you in just a minute. Okay, look in verse 3. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. So he wasn't trying to trick them or sell them something they didn't want. Isn't that right? He wasn't a snake oil salesman. Verse 4. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time, look at this, not at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. In other words, he wasn't speaking in order that they might give him something or that he might get something from them, like the charlatans today. He said, God is witness. He said, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ, but we were gentle among you, That's an unusual word among preachers today. You know, when the doctor worked on me to cut me open, I did want him to be gentle. I didn't want him to take a chainsaw and crank it up and just let it rip. I want him to be gentle. And I want him to be skilled. And I wanted the nurses to be gentle as well. And this is what he says. And we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. If the Lord, now listen, you're going out to invite folks. If the Lord allows you to have a conversation between now and then or next week or the following week, what's your attitude? You're not there to debate with them. You're there to sow the seed. You won't be able to answer all their questions. And you can honestly say, I don't know the answer to that, but what I do know is that Jesus Christ died for you and He's willing to save you. And I know that He's real because He lives in my heart. And I don't have all the answers, but He does. Why don't you come to church and you can find out a few more things. You know, you can just be honest with them. That's all. You don't have to be a walking Bible encyclopedia. You don't have to do that. Okay? Now notice, but you do need to care. They need to see in your eyes and your heart. You may be fearful, but you need to care. Verse 8, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you. You notice he says, not the gospel of God only, but also our own soul. So that this was his attitude toward the way that he carried this to them. Now, turn with me to Philippians. I'll show you what I mean about, we're running out of time, so I need to wrap this up faster than I wanted to. Because there are men who desire attention, and they will use their Bibles, and they will use the gospel, and they will use the name of a church in order to put forth something to get them a following. You understand that, okay? All right. Now, the men who are gentle but firm, the men that are courageous but compassionate, they're not. You can count on that guy's not looking for a name for himself. But that guy who is contentious and bold, you call it boldness, but really it's just some dogmatism and some arrogance. All right, look in Philippians chapter 1, verse number 12. There were some people doing this because of the attention the Apostle Paul had gotten when he was sometimes being persecuted, because sometimes being persecuted gets you a good name. Has Charlie's name spread across the world? Do other men want that? They do. Did you know that there are some men, according to Romans 13, that are willing to give their bodies to be burned in order to be a martyr, because it's easier to be a martyr than it is to live for God? And they're willing to do that in order for fame and attention? It's the truth. He said you could give your body to be burned, but without charity it didn't profit you anything. There are people who are willing to die for what they believe in, but they don't do it for the right reason. So it's important that you understand this, okay? Look at Philippians chapter number 1, because you're going to see some people. I mean, some of the brethren are already attacking what happened on Sunday. And what I told Brother Brown is, don't they realize that was not a church service?
That's right.
That was not a church service. Amen. What nation on this planet Earth is going to have a group of people stand up and say something that much about God and about Jesus Christ and Him dying for the sins of the world?
That's right.
The Bible says righteousness exalts a nation.
Amen.
And sin is a reproach to any people. I'm glad that Christianity, it wasn't a church service. These weren't preachers. These weren't evangelists. These were just normal people.
Right.
Well, not that we're not normal. I see that look. Do you understand that God, I think, was honored Sunday. But boy, the brethren are picking it apart. Boy, I mean, just like because of jealousy and envy. Because you see, in Acts 17, where we came from, where those people got born again, when he started this church, The Bible says, but when the Jews saw what was going on, it says out of envy. When you begin to alter people's power or their pocketbook. I'll show you that again in just a minute. We've got to hurry here. The Bible says here, look in verse number 12. Paul said, you know, everybody's motive is not going to be pure. So I'm not going to get all bent out of shape about what some of these guys are saying and doing. Here, verse number 12 says, but I would you understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. What happened to Charlie has furthered the gospel. Amen. And created conversations about the gospel.
That's right.
Around the world. Verse 13. So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds. And it is true that some people have been encouraged and emboldened to speak about their faith in places where they would not.
Right.
He said, are much more bold to speak the word of God without fear. He said, some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife. And some also of goodwill. See, the motives are not always pure when people hook their wagons up to something that's moving. He said, but look at verse 16. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. You know what he said about all that? What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. And that was his attitude about it. And so, no, everybody's not going to be lining up in your box about some of their theology, but that Sunday, there was a clear presentation.
Amen. That's right.
That Jesus Christ was the Son of God. That he died on the cross for our sins. And some of those men who are nothing but politicians or what can I say, they have their own talk shows. They said some things that some of my brethren wouldn't say if they were up there. They demanded that men repent toward God and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right.
And some of my own brethren won't use the word repent.
Come on now.
You understand? They won't.
Right.
But the Bible says here that he was glad that Christ was preached. Now you got to think about something. Now he always got in trouble everywhere he went. People got after him. They tried to kill him. But Kyle, they hunted him down. Everywhere he went, people followed him. When he left Thessalonica, do you remember where he went to? Where he stopped at next? Anybody? You ever heard of a place called Berea? Berea was considered to be a group of people who were more noble than the Thessalonians because they actually searched out the scriptures to make everything was so. They weren't as easily convinced. The Jews found out he had gone, so they followed him there. I think it's Demetrius. I think that's his name. Was he the goldsmith or the silversmith that was after him? In Ephesus, if you read what happens in the book of Acts, when he went to Ephesus and he preached the gospel and people got saved at Ephesus, what happens is it breaks idolatry and it breaks sin. So the silversmith, the guy who had power in the town, found out they were not going to be able to sell all their little trinkets and their idols. And they said, hey, they don't care about religion. They care about money. All right. Now, in case you're not aware of this, the Catholic Church makes billions of dollars off of selling trinkets. Have you ever heard of a patron saint? You know what that is? I bet some of y'all don't even know what that is, a patron saint. Well, the Catholic Church has, let's see, I wrote it down. I did a little study before I came. When I was in Franklin, I saw a lot of this. They have, what did I do with my notes? Here it is, right in front of me. It was under my Bible, Brother John. 1,776 patron saints. Okay, a patron saint. Now, that's an individual that has the ability. They are special heavenly intercessors for you. They advocate for your situation and your circumstances, providing spiritual support and inspiration. And the Catholic Church has 1,776 of them. You can just look up the A's. They have one for accountants, a special patron if you're an accountant. If you're an advertiser, you're in advertising. If you are an air traveler, you work for an airline, they have a special patron saint for you. If you are an amputee, if you have had appendicitis, if you are an athlete, I'm just going through the A's. If you are an astronaut, I don't think we have any of those in here. If you are a bachelor, if you are a barber, I could go on and on and on and on. Now listen, this is not a joke. You look this up. Look on the Catholic sites. This lady right here was born in Catholicism and raised. Is that correct? You came from Catholic Church, right? You may not know all this, but I do know this. I pastored a Catholic town and had to know it. They have specially heavenly intercessors. These are what the Catholic Church teaches. These are people in heaven, like ghosts or like saints, patrons, who will go to God and intercede for you to help you in your situation. All right? For sailors, there is Saint Brendan, the navigator. For dancers, did you know if you were a dancer that you had a patron called Saint Vitus? If you're a hunter, Saint Hubert. I was hoping Brother Lorne would be here. I was going to tell him he needs to get a hold of that so he can kill a deer. And then there is the firefighters, Saint Florian and Saint Lawrence. Now, if you're in this idolatrous religion and you're sincere, then you purchase these. They're like the sterling silver chain and the oval metal that fits onto that. That's made out of sterling silver, and it'll range from $40 to $100. Okay, so if you take, let's average $50, $1,776 times 50 bucks a pop, that's almost $89,000 if you just sold that many in a day. So if you go into a town and you preach the gospel and you tell them Mary cannot help them and you tell them they must repent toward God and believe in the Jesus of the Bible and they get born again, they're leaving that stuff. Amen. They turn to God from idols.
Amen. Right.
You think they're going to be happy about that?
No.
We're talking about millions and billions. That's what religion does. The Hindus, they sell the little fat dude. Is it Hindus that have that? Or am I thinking of Buddha? The little fat dude. Okay? Millions and billions of dollars. It's no joke. So when Paul would go into these towns, people get born again, it's going to affect the taverns, the prostitute houses, and the silversmiths. That's what the gospel does. It puts a damage on sin and people who sell sin. And that's one of the reasons why they chased after him, was because of that. You understand? So I just want you to understand that Paul had to fight through a lot of things, but God was able to use him to make a difference. Well, we're going to stop right there. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that you might forgive us of where we failed you in sowing seed. Lord, when you give us a chance this week, help us to be faithful, to do it with a good attitude. Lord, I know that some of our folks came here tonight with burdens and with heavy hearts, and I pray, Lord, tonight that they was able to be around your people, be encouraged and strengthened, and to appreciate the power of the gospel and how it came into their lives and how it changed them. And Father, we love you and we thank you for your faithfulness now. Help us Sunday, Lord. Help us Saturday. Help us Sunday, Lord. May Your name be glorified in all that's said and done. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you are dismissed. God bless you.